Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, I want for us to consider from the beginning of the chapter on to verse 24. It's a significant part of the passage, a lengthy part of the passage, but it is one section because it joins, it all relates together. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Remember, we noticed that there was a second theme running through the Gospel of Luke and on into the Acts of the Apostles. First of all, there is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and what it is that he has come to do, that he is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. And he has come to deliver. And he has come to deliver by laying down his life. That his triumph and his victory are inseparable from the reality of his coming death, rejected by the people, and yet dying to save. And the second theme is that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is accomplished through his church. It is through his power is revealed through the church. His presence is revealed through his church, and his provision is revealed through his church. And this is a great mystery. It's a great mystery which shows us something of the wonder of his grace and of his patience and of his mercy. So often you may feel frustrated with yourself, and you would sweep yourself aside in your frustration. But the Lord does not sweep you aside, friends. But rather, gracious, merciful patience, he raises you up. He works in you and he works through you. The work of the kingdom is transacted through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for his praise and it is for his glory. It is he is the one that accomplishes it. But he does not accomplish it apart from you, but in and through you. And that's what we see in this section here. It's a further revelation of that. And so I want us to look, first of all, at verses 1 to 4. And in these verses, we're told what our strength is. It might seem strange that when the Lord sent these 70 out to go and to proclaim the kingdom, that he spoke to them immediately about the fact that the harvest was great and the laborers were few. And he instructed them to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out further laborers. And it might seem strange because he is the Lord of the harvest. And why doesn't he simply send further laborers? Why doesn't he send greater laborers out into the harvest field? Why does he send this few and tell them that they're few? He could send more. He could send better. He could send legions of angels to do his bidding. But he sends this number. It's an increase from before, but it's a small number. To go out into the nation and the nations. Well, I think the answer is this, that he is from the very outset emphasizing their dependency. That they're not to go independently, but they're to go with a conscious dependency upon him. And that's what we have also in verse 3, where he says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. He's saying individually and collectively, it's too hard. It's too much. I mean, you don't send lambs out amongst wolves, do you? And yet the Lord does. Why? So that we, as we go out, might recognize our need for Him, that we might lean upon Him, that we might trust in Him, that we'll not depend upon our own resources. That's what's in verse 4. Don't carry anything with you. It says in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. But the Lord is building the house, that He is establishing His church, and He is working in and through those who by themselves are unable, who are inadequate, who can't, because it shows the majesty of His grace and the wonder of His wisdom. Your personal inadequacy is not to be a discovery that you make, but rather, here at the very outset, the Lord sets it out. I'm sending you to do a work that is too great for you. He doesn't say that to discourage you, but rather so that you might trust in the Lord with all your heart, that you would not lean upon your own understanding, but in all your ways you would acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. There were the 12, and then there were the 70. And then at the beginning of the book of Acts, we're told there was about 120 disciples at the time after our Lord had ascended into glory. And then there was 3,000 at Pentecost. And then in Acts chapter 6, we're told the number of disciples that multiplied. There was such increase. And yet, this reality remains. The harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. From generation to generation, this remains the same, doesn't it? There is a great harvest to be gathered, but we as individuals, and we collectively as a people, are inadequate. We're not enough for it, and we must cry out to the Lord of the harvest, that He would send out, and in sending out, He would equip, and He would work in and work through for the glory of His name. Your strength is not your strength, but your strength is His strength, which is to be found in calling upon Him. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. You're not to tailor your expectations based upon your own ability, but rather, the harvest is great, and you're to go out with an expectation of gathering in this great harvest, that He will help, that He will provide. I don't doubt that there are times when you are moved with a desire to see this accomplished, that you have a zeal for the glory of God. But what's important to remember is that He has a greater zeal. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. And it goes on to say, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this, or will perform this. There is a great harvest, and the Lord of the harvest calls you and me to pray that He would send out laborers, send out further laborers to join with us. The harvest is great. It's great in extent, but it's great in significance. He's the Lord of the harvest. It is His, and He will not suffer it to be lost or to be spoiled. It says in verse 4, salute no man by the way. That really means you're not to be distracted, but rather to give yourself to what in your own strength you cannot do. You're to give yourself to to what in your own strength you cannot do. So that you might discover what the apostle discovered. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The words of the psalm which David composed upon his deathbed. Psalm 18. In verse 29 he says, For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. And then he goes on to say, It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He looks back over his life and he's using military metaphors because he was a man of war. But he says, It's the Lord who has enabled me to do this. The Lord has girded me with strength and made my way perfect. It's interesting though, isn't it, that the 70 were sent out in twos. Two and two. We're to be dependent upon the Lord. And yet we must also be practical. Must be sensible. And the reality is that in the Christian life, in the Christian ministry, we need to help one another. We're not to go as individuals, but we're to go to collectively. The 70 collectively, but within the 70, these groups of two. That was the apostolic way also, wasn't it? Paul and Barnabas. And then when Paul and Barnabas had the dispute about Mark, well, Barnabas took Mark and Paul went with Silas. That there was companions to assist and to support, to encourage. Don't you find that yourself, how much easier it is when you're with Christian friends? The blessing of fellowship, how it strengthens and encourages. Well, in ascending out of the church, we see here first your strength. Your strength is the Lord's gracious provision for you. And then secondly, from verse 5 to verse 16, we have your significance. I mean, don't misunderstand. Your inability on your own strength does not equal insignificance. It does not make you redundant. Rather, you're to go out, and your going out is of tremendous significance. It's of eternal significance. You know these words in Romans chapter 10. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You cannot save. But unless there is a preacher, if the gospel is not declared, then it cannot be responded to, and there can be no salvation. The devil may seek to tempt you into inactivity in a way that seems to be humility but actually is disobedience. The temptation to think about your own, you can't do much, you'd only get in the way, better let someone else do it, wait until you're more holy. But the Lord says to us, go out. You are my witnesses. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. And if not, it shall return unto you. There was to be a simple, solemn, straightforward declaration of truth. A pronouncement of the blessing of God. Not because the power was in the speaker to give the blessing of God. But rather that the blessing would be received by all with grace to receive it. There's no blessing. There's no grace to receive it. But equally, there's no blessing to receive if it's not been declared. And that is the significance of the ministry which is given to the people of God. We cry out to the Lord for the community around us here. We cry out to the Lord for our nation in its darkness. We cry out to the Lord for the nations of the earth. But how are the nations of the earth, how are your friends and your neighbours and your family to respond to a gospel they have not heard? And while the Lord may speak by opening the heavens and making his voice to be heard, this is not his chosen way, but rather that we, his witnesses, would speak the truth, not with rhetorical power, but rather with a bold, simple declaration of the truth, not softening the gospel to make it somehow more acceptable, but simply speaking the truth. Peace be to this house. The kingdom of God has come to you. The king is here. And who the king is and what the king has done, and that the king bids you to come and to receive him and to rejoice in him. Your strength is to be found in the Lord himself, and your significance, that what you do matters. Don't discount the importance of the words that you speak in the worship of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Speaking to yourselves, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, declaring the truth of God. And in the declaration of that truth, you're teaching and you're admonishing. You're building up and you're rebuking. You're encouraging and you're reminding. You're serving the church of Christ and the world around you. Your life, your worship, your service. The significance of that. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. It's of God to bless his word. It's the Lord that will build his church. But the Lord builds his church through the labor of his people. Your significance is emphasized here where the blessing is bestowed, but is emphasized particularly in the negative example. Into whatever city you enter, and they receive you not. Go your way out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come unto you, nigh unto you. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And our Lord, as it were, turns from addressing the disciples there to cry out, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! He's now speaking to these nations, these cities. He's speaking to these people. Capernaum raised up to heaven to be cast down into hell. It's a warning. That's what the woe means. It's a warning of coming trouble. Why is there such a woe pronounced against these places? Because they have received gospel privilege. The Lord himself has been there and he has shown his power. He has revealed himself and they have refused. We're told to be more tolerable for Sodom. Sodom is such a notorious place. And then Tyre and Sidon, these Phoenician cities, their destruction is spoken of in Ezekiel, which describes the splendor of their wealth and the fact that they're to be brought down and utterly consumed. God judged Tyre and Sidon because they mocked the people of God. And the Lord says it will be more tolerable for Sodom and for Tyre and for Sidon and for Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. He says, if these wicked cities have been given the privileges that you have had, if gospel light had shone in these cities with the clarity with which it shone before you, they would have repented. It's fearful, isn't it? We know nothing about Khazara other than this, that they rejected the gospel. What miracles were done there? What parables were spoken there? We do not know. But they were given great gospel privilege and they rejected it. Capernaum. Capernaum in Matthew chapter 9 is referred to as our Lord's own city. It seems that was his base when he ministered around the Sea of Galilee, exalted to the heavens because of his presence, only to be cast down to the depths of hell. The significance of gospel ministry. Friends, just as our Lord turns aside from speaking to his church and emphasizing to them the significance of what it is they're called to do in his name, so we need to turn aside and address ourselves. Because hasn't Christ been revealed here also? Hasn't gospel light shone here? Haven't you been told? Haven't you known who he is? Why he has come? The triumph of his ministry. The wonder of his grace. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. This is the voice of God that you're hearing, because we're speaking God's truth in God's name. For the Lord is calling you to be saved, to receive the Son, to bow before him. Not only as ambassadors who represent the king, but heralds. Heralds who go before the king and announce the arrival of the king. And the purpose of the herald is to warn the people to be ready, that the king is coming. To reject the servants of the king, friends, is to reject the king. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. The significance of what is transacted here, it is of eternal significance. And you're called to recognize that. And you're also called to become involved in that. May it not be said, woe unto you, Ardelf. Woe unto you, Lochash. Woe unto you, Strath. For the Lord in his mercy speaks today. You hear and you know that, children. The Lord speaks and calls you to set your trust in him and to live for his glory. And you've heard that all your lives. And you know it. And you're so familiar with it, it's maybe not amazing. It's just ordinary. But don't let your familiarity with that keep you from responding and rejoicing in Jesus Christ and living for his glory. How quickly life goes past. And there's others here today and they remember being children. And maybe hearing the same truth. And now they're not children anymore. And most of life has gone by. A fearful thing when the Lord says, woe. Coming judgment. We have in this passage your strength, your significance, but thirdly, in verse 17, your satisfaction. There's obviously a break in the dialogue here because the 70 were sent out and the 70 now have come back. And we don't know how long they were away for. We don't know the extent, how far it is that they reached. But they went and they came back and were told that he turned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And perhaps this sense of wonder relates to what happened before. Do you remember after the Mount of Transfiguration when our Lord came down, his disciples were confounded because there was a man whose son was possessed by a devil and they could not cast him out. And the 70 come back and say, even the devils are subject to us in thy name. There's a rejoicing, there's a satisfaction. Their ministry has been greatly blessed. And I think that's what the Lord emphasizes in verse 18, because he says, yes, and there's more than you saw. I saw a Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The effect and the influence of the gospel ministry is beyond your immediate sight. In verse 19 he says, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The Lord's saying their ministry has been blessed, and it shall be blessed. It shall prosper, so much so that the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They cannot hold back the advance of the gospel. But in verse 20 he says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice so much in what is done through you. Rather, rejoice in what is done for you. What is done through you is significant. What is done through you is important. But it is the work of the Lord that is done through you. But rejoice in this, what he has done for you, that your name is written in heaven. You see this in life, don't you? There are many successful people who are deeply dissatisfied individuals. The world rejoices in all that they've been able to do, build, invent, produce. Their names are household names, and yet these are individuals who can't live with themselves. They have no peace. No peace in their own hearts, no peace before God. You see, it's not what you do that matters most, but it's who you are. The priority isn't your success, the Savior is saying. It's your standing. Your standing in Christ. Rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Another way of expressing this is in Revelation, where it speaks about the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lord's setting down of those who are his people. He knows their names. We're reading a passage this morning, short passage in Scripture with the children. Hard names to pronounce, hard names to remember, strange names. But the Lord knows each and every one. names written in heaven in the Lamb's book of life. This is what you're to rejoice in. The Lord may use you greatly. The Lord may do tremendous things through you. But rejoice not in what you're involved in, but rather rejoice in what He has done for you. That He has taken you, a child of wrath, liable to eternal condemnation, and has written your name in glory. Why? Because you belong there. Because that is your place. Because you have been so transformed by His grace that sin is taken away. If sin is not taken away, your name cannot even be mentioned in heaven. If sin is not taken away, friends, you are an offense. You would pollute heaven. But when sin is taken away, it's so absolutely taken away that your name belongs in heaven and you belong in heaven with the Lord. Isn't that glorious? Your satisfaction is to be in what He has done for you. And it's interesting because your satisfaction relates to what satisfies the Lord Himself. Because in verse 21 it says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. This is a unique expression. The Lord rejoicing in spirit. This is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who set his face to go up to Jerusalem. Now there was a joy in doing that, but there was a horror of the burden of responsibility that was placed upon him. He was acquainted with grief, but here he rejoices. Why does he rejoice? He rejoices because his Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, has revealed this to them. He rejoices because he sees the working out of the gospel. He sees the fulfillment of covenant promise. It's not a revelation. It's a reward for great men, but the mercy and the grace of God for the least, for babes. In the context of your responsibility to receive the gospel, we have here this great declaration of God's sovereignty. There's no explanation given for it, simply that the Lord has done it. And he goes on to say, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. This revelation of the glory of God is extended to whomsoever he pleases. And that's not spoken to stop you, to hinder you, to discourage you, but rather so that as you today see something of the reality of who He is, and so as you rejoice in something of the reality of what He has done, that you would come to see that this is the working of God. You've not worked this out through wisdom. You've not achieved this through your own intellectual power. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shone upon you. It is because He has had mercy upon you. You know, no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, anyone could say these words, but no one can delight in the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord but by the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives, making you willing in a day of power, giving you a concern for your soul and a delight in the Savior. These words are spoken here. They're recorded to encourage the people of God, so they would recognize that they are indeed the people of God, those upon whom the Lord has had mercy. The Savior said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see." This is what the Old Testament prophets, the kings, all the great ones of before anticipated. But it has been revealed to you today. This passage which speaks about our responsibility to go out and to honour him, it reminds us of what our strength is. Our strength is his strength, for we have no strength of our own. It reminds us of the significance of what it is we're called to do, to bring eternal realities, to declare life and death before those who today are perishing. But it also reminds us the basis of our satisfaction. It's not how we might be used, but ultimately that he has had mercy upon us. And that means that whether you're a success or failure in life, you can rejoice. Because it's not according to whether you succeed or fail, but rather it's because he has succeeded and he has not failed, that you can rejoice. You can rejoice in good days and you can rejoice in bad days. You can rejoice when you're received, and you can rejoice when you're rejected. Because the Lord has not rejected you, but rather has opened your eyes and has revealed himself to you. Amen. Let's pray.